Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Praise the Lord. Now, the objective of my teaching this afternoon, that's not the topic, but the objective, is to teach you how to handle crisis. You see, I think it's such a rare sermon these days. Many Christians are actually just one serious crisis away from giving up. Because for some reason, strength has become rare. Strength has become rare. And that's why this needs to be taught. You see, the Bible tells us that Satan went to God and God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, that's a long discourse. Some people, they're more concerned about why it happened. And that's a discussion for another day. But you see, the reality is, God asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He's faithful and consistent." And to that, Satan replied, "It's because there's a hedge of protection around him. Take away that hedge and let the provision and blessing and prosperity and the healing dissipate or disappear, and watch how he will turn his back on you." Now, where did Satan get that idea? Because a lot of people, without fail, had behaved that way. And so he came up with that conclusion. You have to understand, the devil is not all-knowing. And in fact, the fortitude of Job proved that he was wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he was not saying that based on a supernatural knowledge he had about Job. He was saying that from experience, that there are a lot of people who are in church and they're expressive and they're singing all the nice songs, but let them just experience some trial and see if they will still have a song on their lips. And we have a brand of Christianity that is more concerned about not going through trials because of divine protection, you know, and divine blessings. And all of these things have their place in the charismatic. But there is also something you must understand where Jesus tells you categorically. He said, "In this world you would have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Listen, you must learn to navigate through both of them at the same time. He said, "In this world you will have tribulations." That's no prophecy of doom. It's a fact. And a lot of Christians get surprised when they go through trying times. And it's right there in the word. "In this world you will have tribulations." But he said, "Be of good cheer." Meaning, my cheerfulness will not be because the circumstances will always be favorable. Come on, are you with me? So, listen. There must be a devotion that I have built in spite of trials. Think about it. Why would God say, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer"? From a logical standpoint, that is oxymoronic. How can I be of good cheer when there is nothing to cheer about? It means that I must learn to develop a devotion that is consistent in spite of what I go through. In spite of what I see around me. Please, if you're here, say, "I'm here."
I'm here.
And that's what we want to study this afternoon. And one person you can really learn this from is Paul. I just like Paul. Paul was proof that you can be deep spiritually and still be real. I mean, when you're reading the writings of Paul, you can literally feel his emotions. David was that way also. You could tell that he had little or no filter. He just knew how to say things the way they were. I remember years ago, many years ago, I was studying and I saw something he said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Open to that text as fast as you can. You know, and it rocked my theological boat because, you see, I was used to a perspective of faith that gave the idea that because of faith, you won't go through trials. And respectfully, this is the kind of idea that many fathers unintentionally have that has made them shield us from their trials. So if you've been in a charismatic church for a long time, it is rare to hear a father talk about his troubles. You know that's true. Because our notion is, as deep as you are, how could you be going through that? Well, Paul wasn't like that at all. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Context. Epaphroditus, one of his disciples, was sick. And look at what he says. He says, for indeed he was sick. I have not even started, but this already rocks our theological boat. Because if you grew up with the kind of ideology that I grew up with, you don't even say anybody is sick. What do you mean? He's not sick, he's strong. And just imagine how ironic it is. If you are late to work and your boss says, why are you late to work? I say, sir, I'm strong. Well, if you're strong, you should have been early. And listen, I am not in any way talking down on faith communication. We are big on that. But I'm just saying, oh my God, there is a perspective of faith that we think is faith. Meanwhile, we are just ignoring present realities. And even the Bible that teaches faith does not have that communication. Come on, are you with me? When Jesus was on his way to Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Not only did he say, I am sorrowful, he said, I feel such a weight emotionally, it's like I'm going to die. You know, some people are too positive for God. Oh, yes. Peter was that way. Jesus told him, I'm going to die. He grabbed Jesus and said, you shall not die but live. Isn't that what happened? And think about it. Jesus rebuked Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. So listen, part of the traits of Satan is not just trying to get you sick, trying to get you to lose your job. Sometimes it is Satan that makes you unprepared for trying times. Are you listening to me? I mean, think about it. If you heard that someone was rebuking Satan and you investigated the context and you discovered that the person you are rebuking was telling you you will not die, isn't that contradictory? Are you listening to me? Oh my God. This is an unusual sermon, but it's going to bless you. So Paul said he was sick. And this is not even a private or secret admission. He's telling a church, Epaphroditus was sick. He wasn't hiding it, he wasn't covering it. Listen, you can be a person of faith insisting on the healing power of God and saying things the way they are. Come on, are you with me? And I'm not asking you either to go about and say, I'm sick. Oh, I'm so sick. That's not what I'm saying. Hear the balance. Anyway, by the time I move on, I think you're going to get it. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. He nearly died. You see, the only time you ever hear anyone talk like this is during testimony. When they say he was sick, but I prayed for him and, you know. And thank God for that. But just look at this and invest your emotions in it and feel the pulse of Paul when he was saying this. He says, but God had mercy on him. And not on him alone, but on me. Lest I sorrow upon sorrow. Oh my God, this guy is so special. If he had died, I would have cried. Is that in your Bible? Now, oh my God. Paul is prayerful. But he said, this one was mercy. Some of you, it's like you have not gone through a tough time that you know you're prayerful, but it was the mercy of God that brought you out of it. Some of you, oh my God, maybe there may be one or two persons here that understand what I'm saying. Like, Paul is anointed, but this was mercy. It was the mercy of God that saved Epaphroditus. I can't brag on this. The reason he didn't die was mercy. The reason that sickness did not take him is the mercy of God. It says God had mercy on him. God had mercy on me. Had he not, he could have died and I would have cried. Please, are you listening?
Yes, sir.
So, when we begin to teach things like this, we begin to see that trials, they come with the package. Just in case, I don't know what you've read about eschatology, about the coming of Christ. It's not here now. You're not in heaven. In this world, you will have tribulations. Oh my God. So you need to hear the admonition of the Lord when he tells you that he that hears these sayings of mine and does it, I will liken him to a man who builds his house upon a rock. The flood came. The rain came. The storm came. And his house was still standing. You see, a lot of Christians will instead pray, Lord, let the storm never come. Let the rain never come. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus taught. What Jesus is teaching you is build your house on a rock. You don't get to decide if the rain will come, if the storm will come. What you get to decide is how strong your foundation is. That's what is within your control. That's what is within your control. I know you're prayerful, but things will happen that you didn't plan for. But how strong is your foundation? This sermon is such an emergency because these days, you know, at the fickleness of things, people are running away. 6 months into marriage, you want out. Your boss talked to you in a way you don't like, you want to quit. You know, you see, it's like poverty has not sat you down before. Poverty has not looked you eyeball to eyeball. You know, see? You know, we have a generation that is so sensitive. And the devil can deceive you so much, you will want to prove a point to your own detriment. Have you seen people like that? They let everything scatter. You will have yourself to blame. So you need to learn to endure hardship. Hardness. I mean, not hardship. Hardness. There's a difference. Please, are you listening to me? Oh, listen. I'm not telling you that you have to go through abuse in marriage and any such thing. There are some scenarios you should run away as quickly as possible. Let the heel of your foot be touching the back of your head. I don't really care. But I'm telling you that a good marriage is not necessarily an easy marriage. You know, they were asking one man who had been married 60 years. And they asked him, did you ever consider divorcing your wife? He said, no. Murder, many times. Divorce, never. Now, this is, by murder, he meant it, you know, in a metaphorical way where you say, I feel like killing you, you know, not literally, please. You need to understand that. You know, but you know, so just think, they said, never, like, we will fight, we'll settle it. But you ain't going nowhere. You're not going anywhere. We will fix this issue and move on. Amen, somebody. A good marriage is not necessarily an easy marriage. A good job is not necessarily an easy job. Some Some of you have not learned to distinguish between a job and a hobby. Who said you must like it? The Bible said, in all labor, there is profit. If you need something you like, get a hobby. My friend, if you find something good, legal, that pays, do it. Cater for your family and move on. My boss doesn't like me. Is he your boyfriend? He don't have to like you. Just make sure he likes your job. Listen, people need to hear this. Don't be so sensitive. Please, are you listening to me? Just, you need to toughen up a little bit. Toughen up a little bit. It doesn't matter. Listen, there are some promises from God you cannot touch until you learn to be tough. Because you see, the promised land is full of giants. Please, did you hear what I said? I said the promised land is full of what? And so I want you to see some things that Paul said. And we just want to learn from this. And then we'll move on. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to share two texts with you, and I hope it blesses you. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, my God. It says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. I like the fact that he shares these things. I think heroes need to share their stories more. It will strengthen people. And so Paul said, you need to know. It wasn't easy. Asia. We went through a lot there. He says we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. I mean, think about this. See what this man of God is saying? We were stretched to the limits. He didn't end there. He says, and we thought we would not live through it. In fact, we expected to die. Think about this. We thought we were going to die. These are the writings of a hero. We thought we were going to die. He says, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on the Lord. I don't know if there's anyone who can relate to this, that there was a challenge that pushed you beyond your ability, and then in despair, you learned to trust God. Because, you know, your intelligence cannot bring you out of this. Your strength cannot bring you out of this. I like it when what the devil meant for evil brings out good. Oh, my God. There was no way out, but then it helped us trust God more. I mean, this is so powerful. This is something to learn. You know, I was reading something, and it was talking about the difference between a villain and a hero. And he said the difference is how they respond to pain. This is very interesting. He said, notice the pattern. In almost all the movies, the villain almost always has a physical defect. Have you noticed that? It's either there is a visible scar or one leg is bad. And so what they are trying to show you psychologically is that this is someone who has gone through pain. The hero on the other side too has gone through pain, maybe from a broken home or tough family upbringing and all of this. But this is the difference. The villain says, I have gone through pain, and so everybody must go through pain. And the hero says, I've gone through pain, I will make sure no one else goes through pain. So there is such an important lesson on how you control the crisis in your life. How do you respond to it? That the same rain that falls on a house and destroys it falls on another house and is still standing. It's your foundation, it's your fortitude, and that one you can control. Please, are you listening to this? Listen, you will need this. You will need this sermon. He said, we learned to rely on God. Anybody here who has learned to rely on God? The songwriter said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to say, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. and all for grace to trust you more. Anybody here who is expecting grace to trust the Lord more? This is like for someone, maybe as I'm talking, you're like, Pastor, how did you know I'm going through a difficult time? Listen, you are leaving this place with strength and with grace. Say loud, amen. Amen. Now to the text we shared yesterday. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, this one blesses me, and I just hope it will bless you as much as it does me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Are you ready for this one? Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Oh, come on, you can read better than that. Open your notes. Open your Bibles. You were probably waiting for the projector, and that's wrong. Open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. You need to see this, and you need to read this. Are you there yet? Yes. All right, read together. 1, 2, go. All right, let's stop with verse 8 first. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Oh my God. This is so powerful. Do you know what it means? First and foremost, the word crushed is the Greek word stenokorio. And you know what it means? Let me explain it to you. Have you ever played with a rubber band before? Now, when you stretch it, what happens when you leave it? It returns back to original form. And you see, there is something we're taught in physics called elasticity, right? But you see, there is a level of stretching where the elastic limit of that rubber band is reached and it experiences a breaking point, right? Who remembers that? So when it experiences its breaking point, the rubber band cannot return back to its original form. So when it says, we were hard pressed, we went through pressure, we went through strain, but we did not experience stenokorio, it means we did not break. Do you understand what I'm saying? Meaning that elastic limit was, oh my God. So we were stretched, but after the trouble, we returned back to form. We didn't look like what we have been through. Someone here understands what I'm saying, right? He says hard pressed. He's talking about pressure. Pressure on every side. Have you ever felt hard pressed? Listen, have you felt like the weight of the world was on your shoulder? Some of you know what I'm saying. Maybe I'm even talking about you right now. He says hard pressed, but not crushed. The burden was heavy, but it didn't kill me. I went through a miscarriage and I survived. I was owing a lot of money and I survived. I was going through strain in my health. I survived. In my finances, in my marriage. Hard pressed but not crushed. Hi, my God. Oh, my God. Paul is saying I survived. I survived. I didn't die. I'm still alive. Glory be to God. And then what does he say next? He said, perplexed, but not in despair. You won't really see what he's saying here until you check the Greek words. The word translated perplexed is aporeo. A-P-O-R-E-O. Aporeo. And then despair is exaporeomai. So I'm just saying, the word for perplex is actually in despair also. Don't worry, I'm going to explain it to you. The two words are aporio and exaporeomai. So the two words fundamentally are actually despair and despair. Same thing, but different degree. So he was saying, I was in despair, but not entirely. Come on, are you with me? Now that's so powerful. So the words actually mean, I lost something, but I didn't lose everything. Some of you can relate. A lot of Christians have not learned to think this way. When they lose something, In fact, the despair now makes them lose everything. Have you seen people that the way they grieve now make them lose even more things? The way they handle crisis, it just escalates everything. But this man of God says, I lost some things, but I didn't lose everything. Oh my God. A wise preacher said, thank God that I lost some things, but I didn't lose everything. God is the reason I'm still standing. I might have been injured, but I didn't die. I went through a lot, but I'm still alive. In fact, someone else bragged. He said, Satan, you could have killed me. Those blows that I survived, when I stand up, you're going to be in trouble. Hallelujah, somebody. I lost some things, but not everything. This is the language of hope. You need to master the vocabulary of hope. Stop calling it the end when it's not. You know what the Bible says? It says there is hope for a tree that is cut down. It says at the scent of water, it will sprout up again. Learn to see hope. Don't just be hopeless and in despair. It says, I was perplexed, but not in despair. Refuse despair. Refuse hopelessness in your life. Are you listening to me? Say with me, I still have hope. Listen, I want to give you 10 seconds to declare that I still have hope. I still have joy. Hey, my God, declare the word of God with me. Say, there is hope for a tree that is cut down at the scent of water. At the scent of the word. At the scent of the spirit. It will rise up again. Even the things that I might have lost. Oh, my God, don't you dare give up on me. Because by the strength of the Spirit, I'm coming again with a tenacity that cannot be exhausted. Hey, my God, even in the areas I've suffered injury, there is a recovery by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. Hallelujah. You now realize what you're complaining about is the prayer point of another person. You know, I laugh when Americans say, I was so broke, I had to sleep in my car. You get moto. Oh, you have a car. You see, you learn to see hope. Learn to see. There are many things that might not be working. There is something working. Thank God for that one. Hold on to that one. Hold on to that testimony. Rejoice in it. Praise the Lord. The one you are not appreciating, if it was not working, it would be a prayer point. And then it says, struck down but not destroyed. A simple analogy. You were carrying your expensive phone and it drops from a height. And you run towards it anxiously. And you're like, oh, you're gasping. I hope. And you pick it up and it's fine. Paul says you should learn to see your life that way. You might have had a hard fall, but you didn't die. Struck down but not destroyed. Your screen did not break. Hallelujah. There were a few scratches, but your screen did not break. Thank you. So I said all that to say this. I want to teach you something that will preserve your life. Listen, what I'm telling you will make you live longer if you learn it. It will make you live longer. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Oh, my God. Are you in Romans 11, 13? Please, put on your thinking caps and open your heart because this is so important and I hope it blesses you as much as it did me. Read Romans 11, 13 together. One, two, go. Listen, he said, I magnify my office. What does he mean by that? You see, in science, there are equipments like magnifiers and binoculars. And when you use a binoculars, things appear bigger. And he literally said, I did that to my ministry. And what does he mean by that? I began to rate myself in local parlance. He says, I magnified my office. It means we have a spiritual binoculars in our spirit. And the way we look at things, come on, are you with me? Are not really the way the things are. You can either make things bigger or smaller. And so there is a positive side to this and there's a negative side to this. If you've seen a binoculars before, if you look at it through the small end, everything will look bigger. But if you reverse it, everything will look smaller than it originally is. And you see, there is a binoculars in your spirit. There are situations that are not as big as you're looking at them. Are you listening to me? There are things that are bigger than they appear. There are things that are smaller than you appear, than they appear. And so you must be conscious of that internal binoculars. You must learn what to magnify and what must diminish in your eyes. For instance, your ministry, your work, your career, you must learn to see it highly. It is true that the Bible says that grace is given to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It says more highly than he ought to think. That text is against overestimation. It is not telling you not to estimate yourself at all. The Bible teaches the opposite. Paul told Timothy, he said, let no one despise your youth. Don't allow it. Come on, are you with me? You know what he told the church? Peter said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, meaning see yourself as royalty because Christ died for you. So therein lies the balance. You see, because sometimes God can do it for you. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and God magnified Joshua in the eyes of the Israelites so that they began to honor him as much as they honored Moses. God can do that for you. But you know what I've discovered? If you don't do that for yourself, even the grace that God has given you, it won't really count. There are people that God has spoken highly about, but they keep seeing themselves small. And God has to align your confession to the image that he has created about you. You see, God gave the children of Israel the promised land. But when they went there and they spied Jericho, the Bible says they came back and they said, we saw giants there. And we were like grasshoppers in their eye. Now, the issue is this. God, who gave you that land, knew that the giants would not be an issue. Come on, are you with me? It means that they had not seen themselves for the true capacity that God had invested in them. They said, there are giants there. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. That means there is an internal equipment, a binoculars you must mention, you must be aware of. And if you learn what I'm saying, it will really help you in life. For some people, it is not themselves that they diminish. It is not other people that they magnify. It is problems. I have discovered that there are two categories of people in this life. There are people who are mountain movers. When there is an obstacle, call them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There are some friends, when you are in a serious problem, there are at least three people you would think of calling. Even things you know they have not handled before. There are just some people who will know someone that knows someone. Do you know anybody like that? They're the go-to people. You see, you must learn to handle challenges that way. Why can't you be that person to someone else? It means there are people who have mastered the art of optimism. No matter the challenge, they will encourage you. In fact, they will calm you down. Calm down. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll get back to you. You know people like that, don't you? Learn to be that type of person to someone else. But then there are another category of people. They are escalators. Have you heard the phrase, making a mountain out of a molehill? There are some people In every family, if there's tragedy, they are the last you will tell. Except you want drama. In almost every family has that one person. Everybody is shielding you. They only give you as much information as you need. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, there is a spiritual science to this. You can learn how to handle your internal binoculars. Learn what to magnify. Learn what to diminish. There are some things you should hold the binoculars upright for, and there are some things you must turn it around. Otherwise, simple challenges will break you. Please, are you listening to this? If I was to give this charge a title, I would call it Move Mountains, Don't Make Them. There are people who are mountain movers, and there are people who literally make a mountain out of a molehill. Small things will become big. They can't just help it. Always escalating issues. Now, let me ask you this. Has it happened to you, there was a challenge you never thought you would come out of? You didn't know if there was a way out. Some of you, just raise your hand if you know. All right. Now, maybe that was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. You are here now. Now, what I'm about to explain to you will just hit the nail on the head. So listen. There was a time not too long ago you couldn't stop thinking about it. You probably couldn't even sleep. Now you're sleeping. The challenge may have gone for some of you. For some of you, the challenge is still there, but you are sleeping now. You were not sleeping at first, you are sleeping now. What has changed? Your perspective of it has changed. So that means, as difficult as it may seem, you can control your perspective. You can control your perspective. You have to learn to sleep in a storm. In this world, and there is a rehearsal for it. You have to learn to sleep in a storm. Some of you have not outgrown that childishness where you are sad in the house and then they give you food you don't eat. It's because you were not buying the food then. Have you noticed even people who lose a loved one, after day three, they'll be crying, they'll still be eating. Because if you don't eat, you will join that person, they will bury both of you. Day one, they'll be begging you, eat now, don't worry. Day two, by day three. And I understand the challenges are legitimate. I'm just saying you must learn to develop the stamina to manage crisis. You must. Some people, they just hear bad news and they die. Have you noticed something? Couples that are very close, especially in their old age, couples, maybe all their children, I mean, have gotten married and all of that, very close couples. When one dies, 3 years, 2 years, the other one dies. Why? I'll tell you why. It's called despair. Despair. Psychologically, it's important that you retain in your consciousness a reason to be alive. Please, are you listening to me? There must be a reason to be alive. Listen, love all men, trust God. Let your life depend on God. If you want to live long, let your life depend on God. At least those ones is loved ones. Some is job. They lose their job and lose their minds. Friends, that might be idolatry. Let me tell you this and never forget it. One of the most powerful testimonies of Jesus is that he rebuked the storm. That there was a mighty storm. You know, they woke him up from his sleep and he just went there and he rebuked the storm and said, "Peace be still." But there was a part of the story that a lot of people miss. The fact is this, he rebuked the storm only because his disciples couldn't take what his faith would naturally do, which is to remain sleeping. Did you pay attention to that? That he grudgingly rebuked the storm. He said, "Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" And he rebuked the storm. Meaning, left to him, the storm did not need to be rebuked. Stay asleep. It will pass. Oh, Jesus. Are you listening to me? So listen, sometimes it's not a demonstration of great faith to be rebuking storms. Men of great faith know how to sleep in spite of a storm. You must practice, listen, you must learn how to sleep in a storm. You may be going through a lot. Don't lose your sleep. Try the sleep, sir. Try the sleep. Hallelujah. It's a demonstration of trust. Demonstration of trust. Especially things you can't control. If you can't control it, you've prayed. Then what you do? Sleep. What I'm saying will take practice. But it's a training in God. And you are so fortunate. God is teaching you this early. Please help me preach this to the person by your side. Say, learn to sleep in the storm. Learn to sleep. Learn to sleep. Learn to sleep. Learn to sleep. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep. Come on, are you with me? It's God's love language. He gives you sleep. Hallelujah. Learn to be at rest. Learn to sleep. You do as much as you can in a day. When you're done, sleep. You continue tomorrow. Even if you want to cry tomorrow, sleep, you will continue. Sleep first and continue. Please, are you learning anything? Jesus said something. He said, "Which one of you by worry can add a cubit to your stature?" I think it's such a powerful perspective. To say, what will this worrying do? There are some things crying will not solve. But it will make worse. It can damage my health. Hallelujah. So, I must develop the emotional intelligence not to overdo things. It's a training. Yes, the Bible says to mourn with them that mourn, rejoice with them that rejoice. But you have to learn to get a hold of your... Don't let your emotions be dragging you up and down. Learn to control that. Please, are you listening to me? There are some of you, the devil keeps haunting you about mistakes you've made in the past. Let me tell you something about things you've done. You have done it. Ain't nothing you can do about it. You have done it. Your worry won't change it. So, forgive yourself. Receive the forgiveness of God. Do better going forward. Move on! It helps you. I like that perspective where Jesus says, will worry increase your height? So what if you had such a holistic perspective that, okay, the way I'm reacting to this problem, how will it change? How will it change? How will it change? Please. If you're learning something, say amen. Say loud amen. Amen. And so the word of the Lord to you. And Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. I want to talk about how to handle crisis. How to handle crisis. For time's sake, let me rush through this first. We'll come back to Isaiah 43. How to handle crisis. Now, first, the first one I'm going to mention might shock you, but hear me out. Hear me out. Come on, are you with me? How to handle crisis. Sometimes, you need to ask yourself, just make an assessment. Okay, what is the worst? What is the worst that can happen? You see, there is something in boxing. When you know that this person's largest punch, you can take it. It gives you an advantage. Because if you counter punch, come on, are you with me? Sometimes when someone is fighting, they are too invested in trying to hit you. And so when you have assessed the power of the punch and you know you can take it, sometimes you take it on purpose waiting for the counter because he cannot take your own. So there is something about knowing that the most devastating weapon in the devil's arsenal cannot destroy you. It's a mentality where Paul says, what can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He says, shall tribulation or distress or peril or nakedness or sword? He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's such a powerful mentality to say, even if the devil throws his best arrow, I will still be standing. It's such a powerful mindset. I'll never forget. It's such a small thing, but it changed my life. I was going to have my first meeting as a preacher. My first meeting. And that's why it's important. And as small as this is, every other thing I've done is predicated on that small thing, amongst many other things, by the grace of God. You know, and I was going to ask a pastor if he would let me use his auditorium for a church. And I was nervous about it, anxious about it. You know, and so I spoke to a senior friend, and I said, I want to have this conference. I don't really know if they will let me use it. He asked me a question no one had ever asked me. He said, what's the worst they will say? It was like a light bulb. He said, the worst they will say is no. I said, it's true. I can handle no. The problem with some of you, the reason you are still single is you can't take no. I'm preaching good. Don't look at that. Don't look at me like that when I'm preaching good. You can't take. What is the worst you will say? My brother, ask. It helped me. Oh, what's the worst? You make an assessment. What's the worst? Okay, if I try, what is the worst? This business, I have a nudge I should start it. I'm so anxious about starting it. What's the worst that will happen? Praise the Lord. We're going to take a big move as a ministry. We're struggling to pay 600,000 rents. 600,000. I don't know if we have any venue. Naira. Let me clarify. Annually. I don't know if we have any venue now of the 22 venues that cost 600,000 per service. I don't know if we have any that is that cheap. But once upon a time, not too long ago, 10 years ago, 600K per annum was such a struggle. And then I felt a nudge that we should move to a place where we'll be paying 600K per quarter. I remember when we were going to the negotiation, climbing up the stairs, I said, Lord, is it you? Tell me, should I turn back? He said, it is me. And as a sign, this is how much they will charge you. I know he was trying to encourage me, but the price he called
But I went to the meeting, and the woman said, okay, pay this, the exact amount the Lord called. Ha! Okay, how then do we handle it? I tell you one thing I never told the pastors. In my mind, I was like, what's the worst? If we go, after a while, if we never pay, we'll come back. We'll come back to the former house. Sorry, we're back. I mean, that's it. That's it. And some of you, you always think about the negative. What if I fail? What if you succeed? What if you succeed? What? Listen, do you realize that's what happened to us? I even honestly thought that it would take a while, you know, and then things will pick up. From the first Sunday, everything changed. That step of obedience changed everything till date. Sometimes you don't know what is waiting for you at the end of obedience. Because some of you are too sophisticated. You can't take disappointment. You can't take failure. And there is no way to grow. You're like a boxer who likes to punch but does not like to be punched. There is no champion that they have not blown his face before. If you see anybody with belt, don't think he only beats people. They beat him too. They will blow at least one. Once or twice. Please, are you listening to me? Before Wilder lost, he gave one blow like this. Everybody thought it was over, right? Some of you don't watch sports. I don't know. I don't know if you make heaven. I don't know. But Fury was on the floor. Many commentators thought it was over. And he got up. I am telling you, what I'm saying is so important. Just an assessment. What is the worst? And so, Paul does that assessment for you. And he says, yea, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. He said, you are more than a conqueror. Meaning, you can as well start celebrating because the devil you are fighting cannot defeat you. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No one of you will want to write primary 2 exam and be nervous. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even if you didn't prepare, you will be like, what would they ask me? 2 + 2. Let's go. He's asking you to do that. What is the worst challenge you face in life? Pursue the Spirit of God in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Forge ahead. Come on, are you with me? It's a different mentality than hoping nothing bad will happen. Some people, that's their definition of faith. Any sport is not my portion. It's not my portion. You have dodged, it's not my portion so much, Hallelujah. So what's the worst that can happen? When Paul says, what? That's an assessment. What can separate me from the love of? He does that assessment. Okay, is it nakedness? Maybe I get so broke, I can't wear clothes. Or persecution? Affliction? He said, in all these things. And you are not talking to someone who has not gone through trials. Come on, are you with me? One of the reasons I discovered I need to teach these things is because I don't know where I developed that strength. I almost never look like what I'm going through. Never. You know, something happened. My wife and I wanted to do something nice for somebody. We wanted to buy a gift. And so she recommended, okay, this thing we want to buy for the person. This person has it. The person is a church member. No brainer. We bought it. We gave it to the person. You know, it was a car. And so we gave the gift. One day, I went to the office, and then one of the staff in the office said, sir, police is waiting for you. I said, where? They said, in your office. And they went there. You see, police can be very efficient when they want to be wicked. So right there on a paper, my full name, address, occupation, everything, how they got those details, I don't know. Long story short, for some reason, a family was robbed in Abuja. They came into the house with guns, snatched their car, amongst other things, drove it down to Lagos, sold it to someone, who sold it to someone, who sold it to the church member, who we bought it from, gave it. And listen, it just tells you how broken the Nigerian system is, because in all these processes, they were registering the vehicle legitimately. So it was when the person we gave it to was about to register, for some reason it was now flagged. And then they came to me. I called everybody. How are you? They are calling us. Let's go. Let's go. I said, I will show you where I bought it from. Don't worry. I'm joking. No, of course, I had to point them to the people, but we sorted it out. Praise God. You know, now I said, as you say this, we had the station till late in the night. So my coach called me because we were supposed to jog. He called me and I said, sorry, I won't be able to work out tonight. So see you tomorrow morning. So the next morning, I was home and I was jogging. So he then asked me, what happened yesterday? Why weren't you able to make it? I said, I was in the police station. This happened. He said, what? And you are here? Honestly, until he said it, I didn't think it was remarkable. And now, I did talk pastor. I've been pastoring for how many years? Do you know what it means to pastor? You see, family problem is big enough. You now take on spiritual family. You have a church of many people. Every day, there's a problem you are solving. If you see any mega church pastor, God must have blessed him with mental fortitude. Because otherwise, you'll be crying every day. As a pastor, you have to balance things. He said, mourn with them that mourn, rejoice with them that rejoice. Otherwise, you will never be happy because no matter... There's a reason Pastor K is laughing. He can relate. You see? Otherwise, because no matter how happy, even if it's church anniversary, there's someone crying. Oh my God. There must be someone going through something. So if you're not careful, you'll be depressed. There's one of our young pastors, after 1 month, he called me. I said, you'll be all right. So, honestly, rookie. He said, this person is good. This person is good. I said, my brother. Peter, calm down. Hallelujah. Say, I still got joy. I still got joy. I still... Hey, glory! I still got joy. I still have joy. I still have joy. I still have joy. Hey, pressed but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Woo-hoo. One of the best sermons I've ever watched. It wasn't a sermon, actually. It was just a pastor demonstrating the word of God. This man married a wife, lost a wife. Married the second one, lost the second one. My wife and I had been praying for him, and we were watching to see how we will handle it. And then his next service in church, he came, he was singing and dancing. Hi. Listen, that action alone was more than 1,000 faith sermons. I said, what kind of man is this? What kind of man? What kind of fortitude is this? Whereas years before, someone told me, the reason she went into mental health issues is that her best friend said, I don't want to be your friend again. I said, I don't understand. Boyfriend? She said, no, best friend. These things must be learned. I'm telling you, some people go through a tough time and survive. Some others, God wants to make you strong. There's a dimension of God. He says he teaches our fingers to fight. He can make you strong. And so the writer of Hebrews says, strengthen feeble knees. Strengthen feeble knees. Just small challenge, your leg is shaking. Strengthen your legs. And hands that lie low should be strong. God is going to make you strong. Say loud, amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's going to make you strong. You need to hear the stories of people. What you know about Smith Wigglesworth is how many dead people he raised. I think they said 18 or so. Dead raised. Then you now hear one of his daughters was deaf all her life. Did you know that? And you know what? When I heard it, my respect for him increased. Do you know what it means to be seeing contradiction every day and still be a... Not just do you believe in healing. You are a practicing healing minister. I'm talking Smith Wigglesworth, verified miracles. Do you understand? Verified miracles. Then after every service, he will go back home. He must have prayed for how many times? Are you listening to me? That after 12 years of suffering, a woman with the issue of blood heard that there was a man of God and was still willing to try. That alone, before the healing, that alone is a sermon on his own. That they didn't need to cajole her and say, I know you've tried, don't give up. She said to herself, the fact that she said to herself, nobody needed to persuade her. She said to herself, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And you know one thing, some of you, may you never understand it. One of the worst things about blood or any discharge is that you lose energy. And so it must have taken tremendous effort to go in the press. She might have almost died. There's a multitude she had to squeeze herself through, despite how frail and fickle she was strength-wise, and touched the hem of the garment. That alone, Jesus turned. He said, ah, woman, your faith has made you whole. Thank God for the anointing, but this right here is faith. And God says, when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith? Will he still, in this sensitive generation, lascivious generation, people that want to end marriage because the husband lost charger. God wants to make you strong. Come on, are you with me? So number one, what's the worst? Number two, set joy before you. What did I say? This is just the simple power of perspective. When you're talking about the same cup, someone can say it is half full, another person will say it is half empty. They are both correct. One is positive, the other is negative. It's the power of perspective. If you want to be sad every day, I assure you there are things to be sad about. Learn to set joy before you. Set joy before. I want to read a very simple text and I hope it blesses you. Psalm chapter 34 verse 1. I want you to make this the mantra of your life forever. Please, are you being blessed? Yes. Psalm chapter 34 verse 1. Open your Bibles. Everybody, read together. 1, 2, go. Hallelujah. Say that with me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Say his praise will continually be in my mouth. I'll bless the Lord at all times. I give you 10 seconds. Say that again and again. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually... No matter what I'm faced with, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Glory!
Hey!
I want to show you something. Oh my good God. Turn your Bible. To Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Are you there? You know what it says? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and did what? Oh my God. Despised the shame. You see, he used that internal binoculars the other way. The shame is there, it's legitimate. You can choose to make it diminish. I despise it. Some of you dwell on the negatives too much. There is such a thing as despising shame. Despising unfavorable circumstances. It won't make me lose my sleep. It won't make me lose my joy. That's how you despise it. The Bible says, and it came to pass. Some people, they may be preachy when they say this, but I like this one. When it says, it must always come to pass. It means that no matter how bad what you're going through is, it will come and it will go. Say loud amen if you believe that. Amen. You may not even know how that's going to happen, but it will pass. This too shall pass. This one too will pass. I don't know how. Despising the shame. And he says, that's your example. Look on to Jesus. For the joy who was set before him. You just know tomorrow will be better. You don't know how yet. But you trust God. Even if for some reason in this world is still so conflated and so challenging. God, when you meet him, will give you a just recompense. Come on, are you with me? And so he says, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. That's your example. He says, look to Jesus. There are some shame that will lift when you pray. There are some others you must despise and move on. Are you listening to me? Despise it. Move on. Ignore it. Move on. You pay attention to too many things. Despise. Look away. He says, look to Jesus. You can't look to Jesus and be looking at shame all the time. Despise the shame, look to Jesus. Despise the shame, look to Jesus. That's the author and finisher of your faith. Hallelujah. Pick your Bibles in your hand and stand to your feet. Open Isaiah 43, verse 18. We will read this prophetically and pray. Are you ready for tonight? We're going to have a powerful session tonight. Hallelujah. So get ready for that. Has this program been worth your while?
Yes.
Praise God. Isaiah 43 verse 18. I want you to personalize it. Can you read that way? 1, 2, go. I will not remember former things. Nor consider the things of old. For behold, God will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Hallelujah. Do you receive that in your spirit? I came with a prophetic word from God. Listen, for the new thing he wants to do, he's telling you first and foremost, remove your mind from former things. He's telling you that because you can do it. You've been so vested in failures of the past, so vested in things that are not working, so vested in frustration. Listen, he's telling you, despise the shame. I will do a new thing, says the Lord. He said, it shall spring forth. Come on, do you receive that this afternoon? He said, it shall spring forth. Forget now the former things, nor consider the things of old. He said, I do a new thing. He said, you should see it. Behold, I do a new thing. I want to give you 5 prophetic minutes to thank God for that. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. The things you are going through, this one too will pass. Behold, I do a new thing. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Hey, Behold, I do a new thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I want to give you a few more minutes. And you're going to declare, the anointing of the Lord has made me strong. The word of the Lord has made me strong. I am bigger than my challenges. I am big. There is no mountain I will ever face bigger than the advantage that I carry. It says, greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hey, I'm strong. I'm strong. I do exploits. I forge ahead. In spite of difficulty and contradiction and challenges, I forge ahead. I forge ahead in the name of Jesus. I forge ahead. What the devil thought will stop me has made me stronger. It has made me stronger. It has made me stronger. It has made me stronger. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I receive grace. I receive strength. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I receive strength. I receive strength. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name. The Lord said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's a burden you can let go of. I want you, this is not going to take time. Just say, in the name of Jesus, I cast my care. Listen, I don't want you to pray it in a generic way. Some of you, you know what the care is. say to him, Lord, I refuse to consider this thing a burden. I cast it upon you. And I trust you because you care for me. I trust you. Thank you, Jesus. I cast my care on you. I cast my care. It's not just a prayer, it's an instruction. It's something you should do. I cast my care on you. Take your lamb on the keep of push. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Woo! Glory. Do you feel lighter?
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.